41. A Psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. That's really what prayer is, isn't it? And that's what worship is. It's crying unto the Lord for him to make himself known to us, to help us, to save us. And so I pray the Lord will answer that prayer tonight. We'll read some more from that in just a moment. Tom's going to come and lead us in number 18 in the... is that right, Tom? Yes, number 18 in the Psalpect hymnal. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Can you say that? That's a hard thing to say and mean. When I'm in error, Lord, bring someone to correct me. That's a hard thing to be corrected, isn't it? And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Lord, I'll pray for them, and you have them pray for me and encourage me and help me. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. That's where we're just one step away from the grave, aren't we? But mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I... withal, escape. Michael Etheridge had cataract surgery today. He's at home recovering, and things went well. So we're grateful for that. Terry is still very frail and back in the nursing home. And as you know, she fell again Sunday, but did not break anything. So. And the merciful thing for Terry is that she's not experiencing any pain whatsoever. So I'm very, very thankful for that. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you've allowed us once again to come to this place to join our hearts and our lives together in worship to you, crying out to you, Lord, to save us, to be our helper, our shield, our defense, and our escape. Lord, we do pray, as David prayed, that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we thank you for the successful surgery that Michael had today, and pray that your hand of healing would be upon him and that you would recover his full strength. We pray for Wayne and ask, Lord, that you would enable him to recover from the surgery that he had as well. And Lord, we look to you as our great physician. Thank you for Terry. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've given her, and we pray that you would continue to be merciful toward her. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I hope the Lord will cause us to mean that, what we just sang. What a blessed hymn that is. Our first passage of scripture that we're going to look at tonight, we looked at it Sunday morning. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. Do you need to be constrained? Do you find the power of your flesh too strong to manage? Do you find the wiles of the devil too cunning and too crafty to be able to escape? Do you find the influence and the temptations of this world too great for you? Do you need to be constrained? I confess to you that I do. I need the Lord to constrain me. Truth is, we are as dependent on the Lord to keep us as we are for Him to regenerate us. Just as dependent. We must be kept, constrained, restrained by the power of God. This word means to be bound. It means to be confined. It means to be put on a leash. Our verse says that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. What are the means that God uses to constrain His children? What does He use to bind us, to restrain us, to keep us from falling, and to protect us from the wiles of the devil and the powers of our flesh and the evils of this world? What does He use? I looked up that word translated in our text this evening, constrained, and found it to be in several other places in the New Testament, all having to do with different things that the Lord uses to constrain His children. The first one is here, it is the love of Christ. The second one is that He uses the Word of God. The third one is that He uses the fellowship of believers in the church. The fourth one is that He uses our longing to be with Christ. The fifth one is that He uses faith to constrain us. And the sixth one is that He constrains us by His good providence. Many, many passages of Scripture relating to this subject of being constrained. The Lord knows that we're made of dust. He has pity upon us, even as the Father would have pity upon His children. And He keeps us from falling and following after the foolishness of our own flesh. The means that He uses, as I've already mentioned, are these. The first one is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. You got that? Not your love for Christ. You say, well, my love for Christ doesn't always constrain me as it ought. It's because your love for Christ isn't as it ought to be. But it's his love for us. John defines love like this. He says, herein is love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we loved God. Don't try to define love by the depth of your love for God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. When he shows compassion towards his children like he did for Peter on that fateful night, our hearts are broken. You know, that very same night, Judas came to the garden and kissed the Lord on the cheek. I can't imagine what kind of look the Lord gave to Judas. It wasn't a look of pity. It wasn't a look of compassion. It had no effect whatsoever on the heart of Judas. But when Peter cursed the Lord, the scripture says that our Lord looked upon him. And when he did, Peter's heart was broken. He saw in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ a love that he was unworthy of, a love that was infinite, a love that was pure and perfect, a love that would constrain him, a love that would keep him from doing what Judas did. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said to her, "My master has kept back nothing good from me." Now he was speaking of Potiphar, but prophetically he's speaking of Christ. He's speaking for us, isn't he? Our master has kept back nothing good from us. And Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, it is the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. Now, oftentimes we think of repentance as something that happens only after we commit the act. But in fact, repentance is a changed mind. And we've already sinned when we've considered the act, haven't we? And so the Lord uses his goodness and the reminder of his goodness and his grace toward us to change our minds. Joseph went on to say, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It was the goodness of God that constrained him and kept him. The greatest demonstration of the love of God is seen at Calvary. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself for his people. Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." How do we know that Christ loves us? Because he pities us? Yes. Because he's compassionate towards us? Yes. Because he's forgiving toward us? Yes. "But greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." The greatest demonstration of love that we see in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated in the sacrifice that he makes of himself on Calvary's cross, isn't it? It is impossible to consider the undeserving, infinite, sacrificial love of Christ and not be constrained. It's just impossible. When we are not constrained, it's because we're not looking to Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Here's the love of God, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, we died in him. And that's the reason that that Paul tells us in Romans that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And look what John says in 1 John chapter 4 at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We've known it and we believed it in the love that God has to us. Herein is love. Go back with me to verse 10 in that same passage. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He bore in His body all the sins of all of God's elect and suffered the full penalty of God's wrath in order to appease the justice of God so that the fiery wrath of God has been quenched. There's love that Christ would take upon Himself. That penalty, that punishment. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Now go back with me to verse 17 or verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that is looking to the love of Christ for all his salvation, the sacrifice of Christ, that's the one who's in Christ. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now there's the love of Christ. The love of Christ was so perfect. His sacrifice was so complete and so acceptable to God that God looks upon us just like he looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. Right now, in this world. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. You know, the strength of sin is the law. And the law doesn't do anything but engender fear. Well, you put yourself under the law and all it's going to do is incite more sin. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And perfect love casteth out fear. Who's got perfect love? Is your love perfect? Is my love perfect? No. But his love is. And his love for us cast out fear. We have no fear of God's wrath. We have no fear of God's judgment. We're not under the law. We're under grace. The law has no power to judge us, and the law has no power to incite sin in us. We're dead. Here's the love of Christ. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that's under the law, he that fears the wrath of God, he that fears judgment, he's not looking to the love of Christ. We do love him, the next verse says. We do love him, but only because he first loved us. It's not our love for him. It's his love for us that constraineth us. It's the reason why we have to keep hearing the gospel, isn't it? It's the reason why we have to keep hearing about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul said, I profess to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is what reminds us that we're dead. It's what reminds us that we've been set free from the law. It's what reminds us that we have liberty. Liberty in Christ. We're free from the law. We're free to love. We're free to serve God. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge, if one died, then are all dead. That's our judgment. That's our conclusion. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. I began by asking you the question that I've asked myself. Do you need to be constrained? And if you're like me, I know the answer to that question is yes. I need to be constrained. I need to be bound to Christ by His love for me. I need to be told and reminded what He's done for me and who I am in Him before God. That His perfect love for me has satisfied the demands of God's law. And that God sees me just as He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as He is, so am I. That's the only thing that's going to set me free. That's the love of Christ that constrains me in this world. I need to be reminded that my judgment is that if Christ died, then I'm dead in Him. The second means by which the Lord restrains His children is found in Acts chapter 18 at verse 5. Now, I told you that I just looked up this word that we found in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, constraineth. And it's mentioned many times in the New Testament. And here's one of them. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. And that's the word constrained. Paul was bound. He was constrained. He was forced by God to do what? To testify to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. You see the word, the past tense word, verb was, is in italics in your Bible. It's the present tense, that Jesus is Christ. That's who He is. It's not that He was Christ, He is the Christ. And so the second means by which the Lord constrains His children is the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Word of God. These are they which testify of me. And so God uses His Word. How shall a young man keep his way pure? How shall he do it? By hiding God's Word in his heart. Now we don't use verses in the Bible to try to restrain us or constrain us as if it was some sort of a rabbit's foot. You know, we'll just pull out this verse and rub on a little while and maybe that'll work. No, the Word of God is given to us for one reason, and that's to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the story in Luke chapter 24 when the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and the Lord speaking to them opens up the Scriptures to them and tells them of those things concerning Himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then when they got to the house, and the Scripture says, as He broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And that's symbolic of what we're doing right now. Breaking open the bread of life, revealing Christ. And what did they say? Oh, did our hearts not burn within us as He walked with us along the way, as He spoke to us about the Scriptures. So God's given us His Word in order to reveal the love of Christ to us. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Paul was pressed to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. We don't look to the Scriptures as just a precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's what religious people do. They pride themselves in memorizing verses, and they use it as a sort of a trinket to help them get through the temptations of this world. God's given us His Word to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Christ Himself that constraineth us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, hold fast. There's the word again, constrain. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Be constrained by the soundness of God's word which speaks of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, be not pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures are given to us in order to reveal Christ, lest we become conformed to this world. We're either going to be constrained or conformed, one way or the other, aren't we? There's something else in this passage in Acts chapter 18 that I want you to see. Paul was in Corinth, and he was preaching the gospel there. And look what it says in verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy came, Paul was all by himself. He was the only one to believe the gospel. He was standing up against all the gainsayers, and as faithful as he was, he needed the encouragement of Timothy and Silas. One of the means by which the Lord constrains us. You need to be constrained. Here's a means that and it's the reason you're here tonight. I know that it is. It's the reason I'm here. We need the fellowship of one another. How many times the Lord said in His Word, comfort ye one another with these words. Pray for one another. Encourage each other. Care for that one that has fallen and lift him up. How desperately we need the church. Truth is, we're at odds with this world. We just don't fit into this world. This is the church is our family. It's the encouragement that we have. Paul needed Silas and Timothy to come alongside of him, and now by the witness of two or three mouths, a thing is confirmed. And now Paul's not just preaching by himself. He's got two other men here that believe the gospel as well. And what great boldness constrained him to testify of Christ with the help of his brethren. We just need one another, don't we? When the epistles were written, the scripture doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, grace and peace from God our Father to the invisible church. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, grace and peace from God our Father to the church which is at Corinth, to the church which is at Ephesus, to the church which is at Thessalonica, to the church that's at that Ephesus or Philippi. These letters were written to local assemblies, weren't they? There's no place in the New Testament where believers are encouraged to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is there? No, and believers don't want to. They just know they need each other. They know they need to be constrained. They know they need the fellowship of other believers. They know they need to hear the gospel preached. They know that God has sent to them pastors and shepherds after His own heart to feed the sheep. That's the church, isn't it? We need one another to be constrained, don't we? When man by wisdom knew not God, God through the foolishness of preaching was pleased to save them which believe. Those who would say, "Well, I don't need the church," they're being proud. They're being self-righteous. They don't know themselves very well. They have way high too view of themselves to think that they can survive in this world without the fellowship of God's people. The Ethiopian eunuch knew that he needed someone, didn't he? Philip asked him, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" What did he say? "How can I unless a man should lead me?" He was humbled enough to say, "I'm in need of someone to direct me, to teach me, to help me." And that's the ministry of the church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's just... for anyone to deny their need for God's people, their need to hear the gospel preached, their need to be prayed for and to be encouraged by the people of God, their need the Lord has made this life that we have as a prey. And one of the things that animals of prey do is they congregate together for safety, don't they? Sheep, they just get in a flock, don't they? They get in a group together. Why? For protection, for support, for encouragement. And for First Timothy chapter 6, you have your Bibles open there. Look at what he says. The New Testament is just so full of examples of the necessity of the local church and the preaching of the gospel. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereby cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that his gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. If a man persist in believing that he doesn't need the church, we're told of God just to withdraw ourselves." As God's people know that they need the assembly. Paul had Timothy and Silas come. And when they came, he was constrained to be faithful to the gospel. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Here's another reference to this word constrained. God uses the love of Christ to constrain us. God uses his word, which reveals to us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to constrain us. God uses the fellowship of other believers in the assembly of the local church to constrain us. If a person doesn't avail themselves to these means that God gives us, then we won't be constrained. These are the way God constrains us. Look at verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am constrained." That's the word there. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm being constrained by this conflict. He said, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is needful for you. My constraint is that I have a desire that God has put in my heart to depart and to go be with the Lord, which is far better than anything that I could have in this world. Yet, for your sake, I know I need to stay. You know, every believer feels that way. Every believer feels that way. They're constrained by the desire to be with Christ. The Lord has set their affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's a constraint. That's a constraint. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We quote this verse often, but I want you to see it in its context and the verse following. In verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We're the children of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You can't look at yourself now and there's not going to be any semblance of what we're going to be to what we are now in the flesh. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to have any memory of sin. We're not going to have any temptation of sin. We're going to be, well, what does he say here? "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, this is the constraining grace of God. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of being with Christ. It's the hope of his return that constraineth us, isn't it? It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, the love of Christ. It is the word of God that constraineth us. It is the fellowship of God's people and the church and the preaching of the gospel that constraineth us. And it is the hope that God has given to us to be with Christ that constraineth us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The word holding in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 19 is the word constraineth. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19, holding faith, constraining faith, constraining faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made themselves shipwreck. Their lives have been destroyed. Why? Because they've turned away from the faith. Which, you know, means they never had any faith to begin with. Faith that's of God never can be denied, and it never can be lost. No man can pluck you out of my hand. The faith that God gives is infinite, and it's eternal. A believer might look away, might fall away for a time, but he'll be brought back. He can't ever escape the faith that God gives. Look at chapter 3 of that same epistle at verse 9. Holding, there it is again, constraineth, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of faith. The hope that we have in Christ. The belief that God has given us of who he is and what he's accomplished. We just can't escape it, can we? Believers can't not believe. They just can't do it. They're constantly trying not to believe, but they can't do it. Now I want to make a statement. You know this is true already, but I want somebody to hear this. and that is that saving faith is not the cause of our salvation. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of our salvation, not our faith. But our faith is the result of our salvation. It's the result of it. God gives faith to those whom He saves. And that's, you know, somebody brought this passage up to me just today, as a matter of fact. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. At verse 12. And here's, you know, here's the error of those who are ignorant of grace. And that is that they love to pull verses out of the Scripture and use them to justify themselves and completely miss the meaning of them. This person took John chapter 1 at verse 12, and they said, well, here it says right here, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we have to receive Him and to believe on Him before we can become the sons of God. They didn't even read the next verse. Didn't even read the next verse. Which were born. How are they going to believe unless they're born? Unless they're given life? Unless they're regenerated by the sovereign grace of God? How are we going to believe? Which were born. Past tense. Not of blood. Nor of the will of man. But of God. Or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. That's how we come, isn't it? God has given us faith to look to Christ to constrain us. Paul put it like this. He said, there hath no temptation, no trial, no trouble, no temptation for sin that hath taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation do what? Provide a way of escape. Who is that way of escape? Christ is. He's the way of escape. Do you need to be constrained? God will constrain His children. He'll use the love of Christ to constrain us. He'll use the Word of God to constrain us. He'll use the fellowship of believers and the encouragement of other believers in the church to constrain us. He'll put in our heart a constraint to be with Christ, which is far better. And that will constrain us. He'll give to us saving faith, and that faith will constrain us. What about when I fail to employ the means that God has given to be constrained? What about when I just not constrained as I ought to be? There is one means that our Heavenly Father uses that He uses more than anything else. Anything else. And that is His good providence. And we don't even know how much we've been constrained by it. The Lord said, when you pray, pray like this: lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Order our steps to avoid the snares of the devil. When your view of the love of Christ is not as it ought to be, when you're not meditating on the Word of God as you ought to, when the fellowship of the church doesn't constrain you as it ought, you're not finding yourself longing to be with Christ, and your faith is weak. Lord, stop me by your good providence. Put me on a short leash. Keep me, constrain me. Pity me in my weakness, and don't allow me to fall into the snares of the devil. Turn to me to Psalm 140. Here's our prayer. Here's how we ought to cry out. Verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Deliver me from the evil of my own flesh. Deliver me from the evil one, Satan. Deliver me from the evil of this world. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart continually as they gather together for war. They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Lord, in your good providence, don't let me be tempted. I know if I'm tempted, I'm going to fall. I know if I get in the wrong place at the wrong time, the right wrong people, I'm capable of anything. Lord, in your good providence, order my steps and constrain me. Constrain me. Do you need to be constrained? The Lord's faithful. He's faithful to constrain his children. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that you would often remind us of the love of Christ. We ask that you would cause us to meditate upon your word, the things that you've taught us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us, each one with the other, in the fellowship of your church. We pray, Lord, that you would put into our hearts a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. We ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith, and that by your good providence, you would order our steps and keep us, Lord, from the evil one. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's sing 452 from the hardback hymnal.